been talking about for the last couple of weeks about the subject of reigning in life. And if you go to Romans, the fifth chapter here, I want you to see something here in Romans chapter 5. We're getting reports back all the time, literally every single week, how God is doing things in people's lives. Amen. How many of you know God's doing something in your life? I mean, things are changing. Your body's changing. Your finances are changing. Your relationships are changing for the good. Hallelujah. In the right direction. But we find in Romans, the fifth chapter here, as we saw the last couple of weeks, this is our main scripture that we're using here. If you would, look at verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," who is that? Adam. That's Adam. "Much more." Say much more. Much more. I love this. He says, "Much more they which receive the abundance of grace." Notice it's abundance. It's not just grace. It's abundance of grace. "And the gift of righteousness." Notice that righteousness is a gift. Amen. "Shall reign in life by one." Who? Jesus Christ. "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so that by the righteousness of one free gift came upon all men justification of life." And then verse 19, it says, "For if by one man's offense," or "if by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, I brought this out last week, and I didn't see this until last Sunday morning as I was preparing for this and looking over my notes, you know, that the word "one" is used seven times in these verses that we just read here. Seven times. One man, one man, one man, one man, one man. Now, I want to just share a couple of things and repeat some of the things and review a couple of things that we shared, that the Bible, although it has hundreds and yea thousands of names that are written in the Bible, different people's names, the Bible really is only about two people, Adam and Jesus. What the devil did in Adam and what God did in Jesus. These two men, all right, affected the entire human race. Isn't that correct? And we see in the Bible in 1 Corinthians, go over there real quick to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Just want to review just for a couple of minutes, and then we'll get into the meat of the message today. Praise the Lord. And we're talking about reigning in life. Now we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of how do you do that? How do you reign? R-E-I-G-N. R-E-I-G-N. How do you... How... All right, class, you got me on that one. All right, here we are. Verse 45 says, "For it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." That's talking about Jesus. Look at verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so those in Christ shall be made alive." Now, what makes you different than the rest of the world? What makes us different is the fact that we've been twice born. I made mention of the fact a week ago that I saw a bumper sticker some time ago that said, "I was born okay the first time," making a mockery of the new birth. Anybody ever see the big billboards or something, "You must be born again"? Remember that? Well, who coined that phrase? Jesus. In John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, "Except a man or woman, mankind, be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Hallelujah. And the reason why people look at us sometimes kind of strange, the Bible says we're peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. Okay? It says you're a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Amen? That's who we are. The Apostle Peter said that. Amen? That doesn't mean strange or weird. Now, to the world, it may seem that way, but that's normal. We're normal. They're not. And so the reason that we see things differently now is because we've been twice born. I remember vividly what it was like before, and I was younger, of course, when I wasn't saved. The Bible made no sense to me at all. I would read things, I'm like, what in the world is he talking about here? You know what I mean? It just didn't make sense to me. But when I was 16 years old and someone shared Jesus Christ with me, thank God they did. It was an ex, like, motorcycle gang member that shared the gospel with me. And I'm telling you what, man, it stuck. And when he shared it with me, I didn't, although mentally I didn't understand everything that happened to me, it was May, the month of May, Memorial Day of 1976, the bicentennial year, if y'all remember that, okay? And, but something radically changed inside my life. Now, I couldn't tell you up here what happened. See, I had a friend. We were at a youth camp, a Methodist youth camp, okay? And I think it was called MYF. Is that what the youth camps were called for the Methodist church? And we were at this youth camp, and see, we were at this place up here in Uniontown called Jamonville. If you ever heard of Jamonville before, great place. I got saved there. I answered the call to the ministry there. It's a real sacred place to me. It's an hour drive. It's a big, huge 200-foot cross up on top of the mountain. Beautiful place. I mean, God just lives there, I think. To me, he does. And so we had a curfew. We were in a youth group, and we had a curfew, and we had to be in at a certain time. Okay, so here's the picture. There's different youth groups from different Methodist churches, and they're all up at this camp. We all have our different cabins, stuff like that. So you might have a group from a different part of Pennsylvania than what we were. So anyway, long story short, we're in our cabins at night, and one of the kids that was a peer of mine, the same age as me, didn't show up for the, you know, we had to be in, I think it was 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, something like that at night. He didn't show up, and so the council was getting pretty steamed about it, you know what I'm saying? And his name was Chris, this guy. Well, he shows up about 30 minutes late. Now, Chris had a problem with drugs and alcohol, okay? He had a problem with that, all right? Even though he was in our youth group, he wasn't born again yet. But he came in about 30 minutes later, and I'm telling you, they chewed him out, you know, where have you been, you know? And Chris sat down, and I could tell you know, they turned the lights back on, and we're sitting there looking at him while he's talking. But he had tears in his eyes, and he looked different. Something was different upon him. And I remember him saying this. Now, here I'm 16 years old. I'm sitting there on my bunk, and I'm listening to him. And he goes, somebody just shared the Jesus Christ with me, and he goes, I'm higher than I've ever been before. Now, we're used to him being on other things that made him high. You understand what I'm saying? He was deeply rooted in it, deeply involved in that, you know. And he came and he says, I'm telling you, he goes, someone just shared, one of these other groups up here just shared the gospel with Jesus Christ with me in his own words. He goes, I prayed this prayer and I'm a radically different person. I'm telling you, he was completely delivered from that habit. Amen. He was radically saved. The very next day, I came across, a friend of mine, we came across this same group. There was this one Methodist church from Gastonville, Pennsylvania, near Finleyville. Okay? It's still sitting there to this day, this church. And back in those days, they had a spirit-filled minister there at that church. I don't think he's there anymore. But, I mean, they were on fire for Jesus. You know, this is back in the early days of the Word movement and stuff. You know, the charismatic renewal. So this guy pulled us aside, my friend and I, and he was bold about it. I'm so glad he was bold about it. But he started sharing with me about, you know, are you saved? And I said, well, I go to church, you know. And he goes, no, I asked if you're saved. He was just flat bold about things, you know. And I started getting on this thing about works and deeds and all this kind of stuff. Well, he quoted scripture back to me out of Ephesians chapter 2 that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I thought, okay, so what do I need to do? He said, well, you need to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Okay, so we're behind this old 200-year-old chapel that's still sitting there to this day. A few years back in our first church that we pastored, we had a Sunday up there, and we had a service in that chapel. Everybody traveled up there, and we had a service. And the guy that led me to the Lord, I invited him to come back, and he was there in that service. Well, it was right behind that chapel, that 200-year-old chapel that was built back way many years ago. He led me to the Lord and my friend to the Lord right there. That was Memorial Day 1976. When that happened, it felt to me as if a 2,000-pound boulder just lifted off my shoulder. That's what it felt like to me. And I felt happy. I felt joy. I felt acceptance from God for the first time in my life. I felt this thing just lift off of me, you know? And folks, I was so shy back then in those days. I was so backwards and so shy and so timid that I couldn't even pray out loud. I couldn't even pray out loud. But I said it inside me. How many of you, God will hear your voice inside you? Your spirit man has a voice. And I'll tell you what, my friend and I, we got born again that day, and my sister ended up getting, in fact, our whole youth group came to Jesus. The whole MYF youth group came to Jesus from the Methodist Church. Spencer United Methodist Church. And we were radically changed. I'm telling you, I was changed. I was never the same. That old man died that day. Amen? When Paul said, my old man is dead, he's not talking about his dad. He's talking about the old sin nature died. Amen? Paul the Apostle died on the road to Damascus. Not physically. His old man died and the new resurrected life had come. So we're either in Christ or in Adam. We start out in Adam. That's our first birth. But then when we get born again, it says he's called the last Adam, Jesus Christ, shall be quickened and made alive. Now, we saw last week that how do we, number one, how do we reign in this life? In other words, how do we dominate the circumstances that come against us in this life? How do we do that? Okay. Number one, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do that, is to identify with your second birth, not your first birth. How many here are children of God? Raise your hand right now. You're a child of God. You've been born again, bless the Lord. Now, you know, Hollywood comes along. They said this actor had, you know, success many years ago. Now they're making a comeback, and they said they've been born again. Well, that's not the biblical definition of the new birth. Being born again is you're born all over again, praise the Lord. Now, Nicodemus thought Jesus was saying, because he even said, "How, you know, being a grown man, how am I going to go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again?" He's thinking naturally. But Jesus said, no, I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Hallelujah. I can tell sometimes. I remember I was doing a funeral. In fact, that was my grandfather's funeral. They asked me to do on my dad's side. They asked me to do this funeral service, you know, and I said, okay, you know, this is a little different here. And there was probably 150 people there at the funeral service. And I see, I look especially funerals, but weddings too. But I look at funerals as a classic example. You have a captive audience. You got people that will never maybe step foot in your door in your church, but they'll come to a funeral service. Amen? And I thought, this is a classic opportunity to get the gospel. I'm not talking about being belligerent or arrogant or, you know, in your face type stuff, but I'm saying there's ways that God will help you communicate to people so that they don't walk, you know, get ticked off at you. You know what I'm saying? God can help you to speak, right? So I'm talking about my grandfather, you know, who was real dear to my heart, you know, and he received Jesus Christ in his latter years. Him and my grandmother received Jesus Christ in their latter years. And so the Lord led me to talk about their experience and their conversion, okay, because I was very familiar with what happened there. And so, you know, here you got all the relatives, you got all the friends, you know, and acquaintances, neighbors. I mean, the list, I mean, I hadn't seen, some of those people I hadn't seen in like 30 years, 35 years since I was a little kid, you know, but the Lord helped me. And I saw people there. You could just tell there was some of the faces that I saw out there in that service. You could tell there was a spirit of darkness on them. Okay? It wasn't a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. You know, they were not born again. But see, what happened was they were in Adam. But when Jesus came into their lives, they became in Christ. And though they couldn't mentally reason out or figure it out, they became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And some of those people have now died and gone to heaven as a result of that.
And I can't even count the number of times through the years that I've had that happen. Amen? Praise the Lord. The only person that I've ever did a funeral for in my church personally was my own earthly father who went to be with Jesus. There are benefits. In almost 30 years of pastoring, I've never had one person in my church die. Amen? You say, well, brother, is that because you're such a great man of God? No. It's because the Word of God, we exalt the Word of God. Most of the funerals, almost 99.9% of the funerals I've ever done have been for people of relatives in the church, friends and so forth and so on. Amen? So are there benefits to coming to a church like this? Oh, you better believe it. Because life, and it's not because we're anything great, we're not, but we have a great God.
Amen.
Oh, He's a great God. And when you hear biblical principles about how He will satisfy you with long life in Psalms 91, and there are certain things that you can do to lengthen or shorten your days. You say, there's not a set day that God says, I'm going to take you out this day. Like, you know, people say, when it's your time. Listen, that is unscriptural. That is unbiblical. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. It doesn't say a day to die. Because there's other scriptures in the book of Proverbs that tell you how to lengthen your days or how to shorten your days. That's not our subject today, but you need to know that. Because there are people that make, religious people that say that, you know, when your time comes, you might be just walking down the street and all of a sudden, wham, a truck hits you or something like that. No, that's not God's plan for you. That is not God's plan for you. Mark the words down today. That is not God's plan. God wants you to live a long, strong life on this earth. And parents, you can stand for your kids. You have a covenant with Almighty God. And though they may be in a rebellious state right now, you can override that. You have authority in your house that you don't have in someone else's house. So you take a firm stand on your covenant. The Scripture says that the seed of the righteous is blessed. And your kids, daughter, you know, son, grandkids, whatever, they can be in a place of rebellion right now, but it's your covenant that you can stand upon. God will go after your kids.
Amen?
Amen. I began to question the Lord one time, not questioning, but I asked Him a question. I mean, you know, there's a difference between questioning somebody. They questioned Jesus, but it was questioning because they're trying to trap Him. But it's another thing entirely to have an actual question, you know? And so I asked the Lord one time a few years back, and I said, Lord, why is it that our family received the gospel? Somebody came to our family. I mean, my sister, me, you know, my parents. Things just radically changed. And why is that? And the Lord showed me, not in an audible voice, but just inside me. He showed me, He said, Keith, He goes, if I was to take you back upstream before you were ever born, you had kinfolks and relatives way back that drew a bloodline around your house. That you were a marked person, okay? And that could go back 3 and 4 generations. That could go back to England, you know, where there were relatives that said, Lord, I claim my seed, future generations. And I saw it. I was like, wow. Their decision, though I wasn't even physically born yet, their decision affected my spiritual condition. Adam's disobedience contaminated the entire human race. Well, I tell you what. See, your decisions affect more than just you.
That's good, man. That's really good.
You have to understand that. Yeah. Your decisions. Yeah, well, brother, I live alone. Listen, you still affect other people.
Amen.
Okay? And your obedience or disobedience will affect the people around you. Mm-hmm. Amen? I mean, if you're single, you live alone, maybe your family's moved to heaven already, and you're at work and you're the only person there, there's no relatives. Listen, those people will be affected by you. And we might as well make our mind up, I'm going to live for God. That doesn't mean go move, sell everything you have, move into a monastery and go out there and be a monk. No. You can live for God and have the best time of your life right now.
Amen.
You know, one of the biggest lies the enemy sows to people is that when you get saved and you serve God, that your fun days are behind you now. That is such a lie. I'm telling you, I've had more fun since I've been saved than I can even think or dream about. Amen? I'm telling you, everything gets better in Christ when you come to Him. He'll give you better friends. Right? That's why it's so important to choose the right kind of friends. Someone said, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Amen? Of course, none of us are perfect, of course. You know, but let me tell you something. You hang around godly people, that's your future. You're going to become like that. You hang around Nimrods, you become like them. That's the truth. Listen, there are times when my kids came home, and particularly in Josh's case, when he was younger, like anybody, any other kid. And let me tell you something. I've seen the destruction of wrong relationships. And I'm sure you can list a few yourselves. I have seen the destruction of people's lives, and it all stems back to who were they linked to. Well, Dad, you don't understand. He's the coolest kid in high school. He's got this, and he's got this, and you know what I mean? I don't care, okay? Because if something's rubbing wrong, and as a parent, sometimes you have to be firm that way, okay? I'm not talking about child abuse or mean-spirited, but I'm talking about you have to have enough discernment inside you to say, honey, God has better people for you, okay? Now, if you hang out with that young man or that person there, they're going in the wrong direction. That's the direction that you will head in, okay? But sometimes your kids will make you think, oh, no, I can do it. I'm strong enough. I can handle this. No. If they're going in that direction, I can tell you person after person after person after person after person through the years that got involved with the wrong people, and it led them down a path of destruction, okay? But it's not too late to turn the ship around. Amen?
Amen?
See, I would rather have my kids in tears now than to be crying with sorrow later because it's too late. Are you with me now? I didn't plan on saying this, but we did anyway. Amen? Choices. Decisions. Who you hang out with. Oh, Pastor, I feel so lonely. So I got to go down to the nightclub. I got to hang out down at Joe's Bar and Grill. That's where my future mate is. Yeah, you're right. You're right. The wrong mate. The wrong mate. Okay? And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I'm telling you, I've seen it time and time again where people get impatient in the process. Listen, if you can trust God to save your soul from hell, my God, can't you trust Him to bring the right mate to you? People lose patience in the process. But I'm telling you, if you serve God and you love God and you put Him first in your life, okay? I mean, just make an effort towards God. I'm telling you, God will meet you. There will come a time where your roads will cross and you'll be with the right person at the right time. Okay? But if you get impatient and you look at your clock and you look at the calendar on the wall and you say, I'm turning 50 or I'm turning 40 and I'm not getting any younger. Okay? Are you with me now? Listen, I don't care if you're 80 years old. It doesn't matter. You want an Isaac, not an Ishmael. Okay? Well, you know what I'm talking about. Abraham said, you're going to have a child. He's 100 years old. Well, they got into mental reasoning, correct? And he said, well, I do have a maidservant named Hagar. She's a lot younger. So what happened? He went and had relations with her, and he tried to figure out the plan of God, how this is going to work. And they had a child called Ishmael. And that's where we have all the issues in the Middle East today because of that bad decision. Abraham's wrong decision affected a whole generation of people. Okay? And that's where you get the Palestinians and all these different people that came out of that. Okay? Those that hate Israel, those that hate God. All right? That all came out of Ishmael. But he had another son, the promised child, that came through his wife. Amen? Through Sarah, called what? Isaac. And you know what Isaac means? Laughter. Ha ha. That's what that word means. In other words, God made me laugh. In my old age, I'm 100 years old, I'm going to have a child. That's pretty funny. Well, it happened, didn't it? Well, see, anything that the flesh produces, you'll pay for later. Okay? The flesh always has always wants to take shortcuts. Okay? Instead of be patient and waiting for that right person. I'm talking about relationships here. All right? It pays to wait. It pays to be faithful and to serve the Lord and not get impatient and try to settle for something that's not nearly close as God's best. All right? Praise God. Now listen, we've all done that, been there in different areas of our lives, you know what I'm saying? But let me tell you something, an Isaac will last, and Ishmael won't. An Ishmael will cause you grief, trying to do things your way. Praise the Lord. Well, Abraham made a choice. The first choice was bad. And we're still paying on that decision to this day. All the Islamic people that came out of that, that's out of Ishmael. Okay? Now, that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's purpose. But he took it into his own hands. And look at what happened. On the other hand, you have an Isaac, a right choice, the promised child. Are you with me now? So we have in Christ or in Adam. How many of you want to just stay in Christ? You want to stay in Him, praise the Lord? Yes. Now, don't get mad at me today if I'm preaching, if I'm stepping on your toes. God will hear your toes today, amen? Now, listen, folks, you have got to hear. I don't believe I'm communicating with a bad spirit or the wrong spirit, but you have to hear truths that will set you free. Last week, you know, I found myself, and I'm like, why am I doing this? I got on this thing about pity parties last week, and I'm telling you, it just rose up in me like a giant, just leaped up on the inside of me, you know? But here's the thing, I got to thinking, I listened to the tape myself, went back, I thought, man, that wasn't even in my notes, you know. And I started talking about having pity parties and not to allow yourself at any place in your life to ever have a pity party. Why? Because the enemy shows up in your life. Self-pity will attract demon spirits like blood will attract sharks in the water. Oh, yeah. But there's a false comfort with that, you know what I'm saying? When you have it, oh, Lord, you know, you talk to people about, I have it so bad, I have it so hard. You know, there's a false comfort with that. But all it does is it gets worse. Okay? Never allow yourself ever again to have a pity party. And if you're tempted to go in that direction, you just jerk the slack out of yourself or slack the jerk out of yourself. Amen? Sometimes it's good to be tough on yourself. I didn't say condemn yourself. But you got to be tough on yourself sometimes. You got to say, ah, oh, we've been down this road before. We're not going to do this. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And I've seen many, many people, even church folks that are no longer with us, that made bad choices, wrong. It didn't have to be that way. Mm-hmm. It didn't have to be that way. Right. But they chose a different direction to go, a different direction, and their lives are in an absolute mess to this day. Okay? But see, God was trying to rescue people. He was trying to help people. He was trying to bring them up. Mm-hmm. But in the process, they got offended. Offense. Well, I don't think they should do it like this. I don't think pastor should have said it like this. Well, listen, is God God? Amen? And Jesus, if he lived in our day, he would have been charged for verbal abuse. Because he said some pretty tough things. He would have been accused of verbal abuse, lawsuit after lawsuit coming after him. But he was speaking the truth, wasn't he? Jesus Christ was speaking the truth in love. So, we are in Christ now, so we get righteousness and health and victory and wealth and provision and a sound mind. and all these wonderful things. Go back to Romans chapter 5, and I want you to see this here in Romans chapter 5.
Let's look at the Amplified, if you would. We'll bring that up on the screen here. There we go. Praise the Lord. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with God Himself, notice this, reign as kings. I love that. Reign as kings in this life by one man, Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. All right? So here's the process, number one, to how do you reign in life. Number one is this. See yourself after the new birth, the second birth. Okay? Secondly, here's what I want to talk about in the time that we have left here, in a few minutes here. It says, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. So how do we reign in life? Number one, you identify with your second birth. Number two is you receive the abundance of grace, and notice this, the gift of righteousness. Now, I know you've been here long enough, you understand we've talked about this before, but we're going to do it again today. Righteousness is an old English word that means right standing. Right standing. When Adam disobeyed God and committed sin and high treason, sold out to the enemy, he became spiritually dead. So he was righteous, then he became unrighteous. Okay? He became unrighteous, unworthy, and he ran from the presence of the Lord now. Okay? But righteousness means right standing with God. Amen? So righteousness is considered, it says in Romans 5:17, it's a gift. Okay? How many of you here know that you cannot work for a gift? Okay? A gift is a gift because you didn't work for it. Anybody here ever received a gift before? Something you didn't expect? I mean, it may not have even been your birthday or something like that, you know? And in the body of Christ, that happens more often than not. Amen? Praise God. It's a beautiful thing, you know, down at the seminar. You see different people giving things to people and ministering, receiving back and forth. And it's like, wait a minute, it's not even my birthday. You know what I'm saying? But see, in the house of God, these things should be a common thing. Okay? Hallelujah. And I know this, that if you stay thankful, quit looking at your what you don't have in your life. Look at what you do have. Okay? Look at what you do. Count your blessings. Thank God for your blessings. See, when we don't count our blessings, we're not thankful. We start looking at all we don't have. I wish my wife was like this. I wish my husband was like this. I wish they had these characteristics that guy has. Honey, you're in a deep water right there. Okay? You start comparing your wife or your husband to someone else, you're already in deep water. Are you with me now? You thank God for that man. You thank God for that woman for who they are. You be thankful for them. Amen? And I'm telling you what, the more grateful and the more thankful that you are, the more that they're going to want to change. See, when you put a demand on people to change, we're talking about husband and wife relationship. When you put a demand on a husband or a wife to change, automatically inside them, they want to go the other way. You want them to go north, they go south. Okay? Just take the pressure off. And you rejoice, build your relationships on their strong points. Listen, they might only have one good point in their lives. See, the devil is the spirit of division. He is the spirit of division. And he majors on our differences, not what's common to us. Okay? And if you want to build any, not just a husband and wife relationship, but even friendship, major on a person's strengths, not their weaknesses. Because look, we all have weaknesses. We all have shortcomings in the flesh. We do. Myself included. All right? But what if we major on the good and the right that it's in someone's life?
It's going to put them in a position where they're going to want to make a change. Listen, when I understand that God loved me in spite of my faults and failures, you're looking at a person back in the day, you know, that I never felt like I was doing enough. I was born again. I was walking with God. But I always felt this pressure. And I talked to my sister sometime later, and she felt the same way. It was just something that we had to deal with. But I never felt like I was doing enough. I never felt like I could be doing all kind of stuff for the Lord. But there was something in the back of my mind that says, you're not doing enough. You could be doing more. You read one chapter, the devil says, in your thinking, you should have read five chapters. You prayed for 10 minutes. The devil says, you should have prayed an hour. What is that? Spirit of condemnation. But when you major and you build your life and your relationships on the positive strengths in that person that you're with, it'll make them want to change the things that aren't quite right. Okay? Amen? And you build. Isn't that what Jesus does to us? Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love me? How did He love me? He loved me when I was a mess. He loved me when I still screwed up and made mistakes. He still loved me. He was still there for me. Well, I can't love my wife until I know how much Christ loved me. It says love one another even as Christ loved us. Well, if you don't know the even as, if you don't know how much He loves you and how much He cares for you, it's easy to be intolerant and impatient with other people. But I look at my life, I say, God, You've been so merciful to me. You've been so kind to me. You've been so merciful to me when I screwed up. And You were there for me. You were there for me. And when I understand that, it's easier for me to translate that into other people. Someone, you run into somebody out there in the general public and they're all grouchy and mean and, you know, using some language that's not appropriate towards you. You step back and say, you know, something's going on in their lives and I'm not the issue. It's like the cat that got kicked. No, the cat's not the problem. Well, in some cases it might be, but I'm just kidding. Most people, like Joyce Meyer, she always said this. She said, hurt people will hurt other people. There's a lot of truth to that. So that means I don't have to take it so personally. You know, someone gets all mad, you know, and they scream at me. I look behind me and say, who are you talking to? You know what I mean? I don't say, don't take it personally. Say it. Don't take it personally. When someone does something to you, don't take it personally. All right? You just pray for them. They're going through a rough time. They're going through a rough place, you know, and I don't know why. They're just so quiet. They seem to avoid me. Well, maybe they're going through something, okay? I mean, you go through stuff sometimes. You know, I mean, you might be going through something today. You might not be your old chipper self, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, that's where, praise the Lord, righteousness means right standing with God. And love is ever ready to believe the best in every person. Amen. I love to brag about you guys. Oh, I got the best congregation in the world. And I mean that sincerely. I got the best group of people a pastor could ever ask for. And I mean that, and I believe that, and I know that. Amen? I don't have to have 300 people before I'm happy or satisfied. Someday we will have that many people. But that's not my goal, is to say, wow, you got 300 people, you got 5,000 people. That's not the goal. The goal is, how can we be a better blessing to you? How can we minister better to you? And I believe it's just a natural thing to reproduce a church congregation that when you come and you're blessed and you're edified and you receive God's mercy and His love, it's not a hard thing to invite someone to hear that. because it's a safe environment. They're not going to come and get butchered from the pulpit. Amen? I didn't say correction, but, you know, there's correction today. There's correction today, isn't there? But it's a spirit of love. It's not to butcher folks and get mad at people and take it out on people. Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? That our goal, if we look at the present position that we're in right now, how can I be a better husband? How can I be a better wife? How can I be a better friend to somebody? You know, how can I be a better person to them? Instead of looking for that other person to make all the changes, you cannot change another person, but you can change yourself. Are you with me now? We can change ourselves. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we'll close with this morning here, praise God. So how do we reign in life? Number one, identify with your new birth, the second birth in Christ, not in Adam, in Christ. Oh, and there's a lot of scriptures that talk about who you are in Christ. Here's one of them right here. We're going to close with verses 17 through 21. This will be our last scripture for today. Okay, 17, praise God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Notice the words in Christ. Underline that. That's talking about you. How many of you believe in Jesus right here? Huh? Okay, you are in Christ. Okay, so here is the spiritual mirror that you are to look into. If any man, I had a Bible one time, a Thompson, my first Bible that I got when I was at Bible school, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And it's up in my attic somewhere up there with all the dust and everything. And I wrote in there, if any man be in Christ, and I wrote my name, Keith. If Keith be in Christ, it says here, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold. Now, he's not talking about furniture polish there, okay? He says, behold, all things are become new. Say, that's me. That's me. Oh, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've said that thousands through the years, thousands of times, and I still say it. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Because the word in Christ, that's talking about you. That's who you are. You just found yourself right there. Amen? Do you remember when Jesus stood up and read the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue? You remember that? And he turned over to Isaiah chapter 61, I think it was, or 60 or 61, something like that. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, so forth and so on. Remember that? Well, that was a common thing in the synagogue for the Jewish leaders, the hierarchy, to get up and share portions of, read that scripture. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I didn't realize till many years later, that in every synagogue, they had a chair that was reserved for the Messiah. Nobody could sit in that chair. When I was growing up, my dad had a chair. Do y'all remember Archie Bunker? Remember that? You can go to the Smithsonian and see his Edith's and Archie's chair at the Smithsonian. And he would have people try to sit in his chair. Was it his son-in-law, Meathead? Would try to sit in that seat and all hell broke loose. Remember that? Well, there's something worse than this that happened. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord, he said this, he read in Isaiah, he said, now today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And it went over, he closed the book and went over, he sat down in the seat that was reserved for the Messiah. Well, they didn't take it too good that day. The religious Jewish people said, this is blasphemous. They took Jesus, his very first message, they took him up to the brow of the hill and were going to throw him headlong over a cliff. They weren't happy about it, were they? Now, what was it that made them so mad? You can read it in the Gospels. Why were they so mad? Who is this man? He sat down in the seat that was reserved for them. Was he the Messiah? Oh, yeah, he was. Was he the Messiah? They missed their day of visitation. Oh, my goodness. They missed their day of visitation. See, sometimes God shows up in a church service like this. But if you're just looking at the flesh, say, brother, I don't like that brown jacket. I don't like your hair. Well, I don't either sometimes either. Got to work at it a little bit more nowadays, you know. But if we just see things after the flesh and we let the flesh be the filter, I'm telling you, God can be speaking to us. He is speaking to us today. But it may not come in the package that you think it should come in. Okay? Jesus was there. They missed their entire day of visitation. Jesus showed up in their church. I'm telling you, he said, I am the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. They should have been just hip, hip, hooray. You know, they should have been going berserk in there in the good way and dancing in the spirit and everything else. You know, that all started with the Jewish people. Amen? Well, they got offended at him. They wanted to throw him off a cliff, literally. That cliff is still there to this day. Well, Jesus just, the Lord came down, protected me, just slipped right through their midst and went out. God protected them in that incident. What was it that made them so mad? Here's what made them so mad. He found himself in the scripture. He found himself. He was reading Isaiah, and when he read Isaiah, he said, in essence, he says, I'm the one that he was talking about 500 years ago. Okay? Say, well, that's Jesus. Well, John the Baptist did the same thing. He says, I am the one that the prophet said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, make way of the Lord. John the Baptist found himself in the scripture. In other words, he looked in the spiritual mirror. How do you find yourself in the spiritual mirror? You look into, the Bible calls this the mirror of, in James it says this is the perfect law of liberty, and you look into the scriptures that said in Christ, in whom, by Christ, through Christ, any of those scriptures, like this one right here, if any man be in Christ, that's you. That's, you say, I find myself right there. There I am, right there. Amen. Now, did you ever notice that when you get a family photo, you know, or a group photo, you know, who's the first person you look for when you look at that? Oh, yeah. Your eyes go right to, oh, I look terrible. And nowadays, you know, we got these deals here, the cameras. And I can't tell you how many pictures I've trashed because, well, then the kids will say, that's a horrible picture. Get rid of that thing. They're not looking at me. If they were, they'd be happy. They're looking at themselves. Oh. Now, how many have ever done that before? You're looking at yourself. Looking at yourself. Okay? And so when you look into this book here, you're looking for yourself. If any man be in Christ, 17, he is a new creature. Say, I am.
I am.
A new creature.
A new creature.
That's who you are. Yes. Okay? Yes. Now, you didn't change physically. You didn't look in the mirror and say, whoa, who is that guy? You know, you changed from the inside. A new person in Christ. So, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say here, look at verse 21. Last scripture here. It says in verse 21, for he, that is God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now see the words in him? That's you. In Christ, in him, in whom, by Christ. All those prepositions. Go back to English class. That's who you are. And that's who you are to identify with. I used to do this when I first got saved because, boy, I needed some major changes in my life. I'm telling you. And just because you get saved, that's just the starting point, right? You're born, your spirit's reborn, but you still got this mind to deal with. Your mind will still think the same trashy thoughts. It'll still want to go the same directions. It'll still want to talk the same way. But that's why the Bible says we're to renew our minds. Your spirit is brand new, but you still got this body and this mind to deal with in the natural. And that's why coming to church is so important, because you're hearing words that will renew your mind, that will help you in your walk once you get out there. You see, you with me? I am in Christ. And I would look at myself in the mirror driving down the road in the car, and I'd say, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm in Christ. Amen? Glory to God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, who did that? Jesus did that for me. Righteousness literally means this: right standing before God, as if you never sinned. Wow. Well, I know, Pastor, when I get to heaven, in the sweet by and by, that I'll be righteous in heaven, just like Jesus. If you're not righteous on the earth, dear brother and sister, you are not going to heaven. Because no unrighteous people go to heaven. It's only righteous people. How do you get righteous? Believe on Jesus. You believe on Him. Are you with me? And you believe on Jesus, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. You didn't do anything to work for that. You didn't deserve that. You didn't graduate into righteousness. You received the gift of righteousness. So in conclusion today, how do we reign in life? Number one, you identify with your second birth. Find scriptures in Christ, in whom? By Christ, through Christ. All the New Testament epistles, letters that are written to the church. The epistles are not the apostle sisters. They're the letters that are written to the church. And I'll close with this illustration here, that many years ago when we were first married, you know, Lynn had this fascination for Old English sheepdogs. You know, those big fluffy dogs, you know what I'm saying? So she talked me into getting her one. Well, we got it, and that thing was only about this big. Yeah, for a couple of days. And that thing, I'm telling you, it grew to over, well over 100 pounds, you know. And, man, you could put a saddle on that thing, I'm telling you. Well, it was so funny because he was just this fluffy, black and white, beautiful little Old English sheepdog, you know. And I'll never forget, we had a place that we rented at this time, a house, we had a screened-in porch. And the landlord had just put new windows into the house, okay, which desperately needed, you know. So we had some old storm door windows, okay, that we used to block the kitchen from the porch where we would keep the dog out there, okay, so he wouldn't come into the house. Well, it was a beautiful spring day. The sun was out shining. And this particular dog that we had, his name was Henry. She named him. And Henry the sheepdog. And anyway, that we heard the dog had been, I don't know, maybe a month or two old, something like that. But all of a sudden, we're in the living room or somewhere else in the house. We heard him growl and barking like there was another dog out there. Just, you know what I mean? So we go walking out there, and I'm looking around. I'm looking for a cat or a dog. Okay? Now, if it's a cat, you just let the dog go. And, you know, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding, just kidding. Oh, shut up, Keith. All right. All right. No, I know we got some cat lovers in here, right? Praise the Lord for that, amen. You know I'm just teasing, right? What you looking at there, honey? That poor cat gets treated better than I do sometimes, you know? I'm just kidding. Oh, we're in hot water now. Where's I at? Okay, yeah, the dog. I walked out, and the dog, I thought there was another animal out there. He was just going crazy. And come to find out, the dog saw his reflection in the glass. For the first time, he saw his reflection in the grass, and he's thinking, there's another dog in my territory here. Just going crazy. And I guess revelation knowledge just hit the dog, and all of a sudden he calmed down and he realized, that's just me. Now, the Lord showed me something. He gave me this illustration, a modern day example of this. He said, that's exactly right. When you first look into the mirror of my word, you're thinking you're looking at someone else. That's not for you. That's for someone else. But then you look and you say, wait a minute, that's really me. That's me. And when I look into the mirror of God's word, I am in Christ. I am a new creature. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I identify myself with that. And what happens? You start throwing your shoulders back. You're not all slumped over, walking around, just barely getting through the day. Man, it puts something inside you. You say, wait a minute. He made me righteous. Therefore, I can reign as a king in this life by one Jesus Christ. Now, you've all been to different places and amusement parks, and there's a particular restaurant that has these goofy, funny mirrors. And you walk in this one restaurant, this one Max and Irma's, I walk in there, and they've got these couple of different mirrors, and you walk in there, and the one mirror, you stand there, and you're about 9 foot tall, because they're all distorted, right? The other mirror, you stand to it, and you're about 9 foot wide. I don't like that one. But nobody in their right mind would walk in front of that mirror, because usually people laugh, they'll say, ha, ha, ha. But nobody would walk in front of that mirror and say, oh my God, I didn't know it was that big. Because you would say, honey, that's a distorted image of you. That's not really you. Well, we know that, right? We understand that in the natural. We get that. But you know what? People in the spirit look at distorted images all the time. And they believe it.
It's true.
The devil says, ha ha, look at here.
Sure.
And you're like, is that what I'm really like? Am I really that way? No, that's a distorted image. Sweetheart, that's a distorted image. That's not who you are. Okay? He holds a mirror up to you and says, you're a failure going somewhere to happen. You'll never make it in life. You're a disaster waiting to happen. Amen? What is that? That's all distorted images of who you are. So what do? You reject those images. That's not who I am. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Did you get anything out of this morning? Thank you, Lord. Say, I am
in Christ.
New creature.
Everything
has passed away. And
all things
have become new.
I'm in Christ.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise
you, Jesus. Lynn, you got something?
Yeah, praise God. If everybody could stand up real quick.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Father. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But let's just pray in the Spirit just a moment here. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Father. Bless you, honor you, praise you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, Asia, Copredia, Maradia, Supramanaka, Mambroco, Tomasa, Sokoma.
Okay, look up here. I just want to, as I was sitting up in the front, the Holy Spirit quickened to me that the Lord is bringing his delivering power to the people in this building, in this room right now, and in your families. The delivering power of God He is the deliverer. I mean, he's in the business of delivering people out of some bad situations. So I want to pray. It says here, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I will deliver him. Amen. Praise God. It also says it again. I will be with him in trouble. I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And it talks about how he redeems our life from destruction. That's the curse. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to anybody in this church. It doesn't belong to our family. We can stand in the gap for our family members. Amen? Satan is such a rat. He is a liar. And he is underneath our feet. Amen. Praise God. So what I want us to do is I want us to grab hands with the person next to you. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now we're going to pray for the person on our right and on our left. And we're going to believe God for the delivering power to come and undo some bad situations now that have gone on and in the future. So, Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, we look to you. This congregation, its eyes are fixed on you, Father God. Oh, Jesus, we ask you for your delivering power out of Satan's grip in the name of Jesus. We come against the works of darkness. You take your hands off of every person and every family represented here in the name of Jesus, and every member of Covenant Family Church, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl of Covenant Family Church. You, Satan, you take your hands off of every person in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, we are believing you for supernatural deliverance to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are our deliverer. We cry out to you and say, you redeem our life from destruction. Hallelujah. We plead the blood. We plead the blood. Plead the blood with me. We plead the blood, Jesus. We plead. We draw a bloodline. Hallelujah. We draw a bloodline. We plead the blood over every man, woman, boy, and girl of Covenant Family Church. In our families, we draw a bloodline. Oh, we thank you, Father God, for redeeming our hands from Satan delivering his hand off of our family in any form, any fashion. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's thank him right now. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for help. Help is on the way right now, Lord. Help, supernatural help is on the way right now. Glory be to God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord God. Jesus. Jesus. You are. You are. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Lift your eye to me, saith the Lord. Lift your head up to me, for I am the light of your pathway. I will light your path. I will give you joy, and I will give you peace. But look, look, even unto me. Do not look at the circumstances. Do not look at that which is round about you. But look only unto me. And as you look unto me, I will lighten your face, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And yes, you'll run your race, and nothing will hinder you. Nothing will stop you. Though the enemy has tried to hinder you and tried to hold you back, you'll break loose like chains will just fall off your hands and off your feet, and you'll be able to run without any restrictions. But keep your eyes on me. Keep your gaze upon me, and all will be well. All will be well. All is well. Say it, all is well.
All is well.
All is well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let that be on your mouth this week. Say it over and over and over and over again. All you got to do is say, when that widow woman was faced with her child dying on his bed, he was there dead. What was her response to that? All is well. Guess what? He was raised from the dead by the prophet. Brought back to life. Amen. It doesn't get any worse than that. Her own son died. But her response to that when someone asked her, she said, all is well. What do you mean? He's still laying on the bed. He's dead. You know. His body's cold. He's dead. He's gone. But she said, all is well. A natural-minded person would say, oh, she's just making a positive confession. No, she's trusting in her God. And I'm telling you, you could be surrounded by horrible situations. But you rise up. This is what he's leaving us with here today. You say, this week, and over and over and over again, you get an unexpected bill, you get a bad report from a family member, you have a doctor's report, it could be anything. You know, mortgage, anything. You say, all is well. Amen. Say it, all is well.
All is well.
With me.
With
my family.
With my
finances.
With my body.
With my job.
All is
well.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, just by saying that, thank you for sharing that, Lynn. But just by saying that, you're releasing God to work on your behalf. Praise God. That's our assignment this week. Amen. You say, all is well. All is well in my house. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, as we just remember the sign-up sheet, if you haven't yet, there's a place to sign up for the women's holiday luncheon back there. And